Week three of 4 weeks on what every assembly needs. We've looked at forgiveness, and we've looked at leadership. And let's look at a third topic this morning. If you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we'll read together about 13 verses here in chapter 2 of Titus. It's always a good thing when the technology works. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may lead the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." These are critical issues for us in teaching. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Tremendous teaching here from Paul to Titus, and you may ask yourself, what is it that we want to focus on this morning that every assembly needs? And of course, it's wives being obedient to their husbands. So, no, that's not it. It is the concept of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now, you may think that sound doctrine should be something that we would take for granted would be in every assembly. In every meeting of the body of Christ, there should be sound doctrine. And you're right, there should be, but unfortunately, there isn't always sound doctrine. All of the things that we were just hearing Paul talk to Timothy about in this epistle all bore on that same subject of sound doctrine. The way that husbands treat their wives, the way that wives treat their husbands, the way that servants treat their masters, and so on and so forth. The way young men treat young women, all of these things are reflections of sound doctrine. They're not the doctrine themselves, but they are the evidences that there has been sound teaching. And so we need to be aware that in every assembly, and here at Cedar Rapids, we need to have an awareness that sound doctrine is indispensable in the meeting of the church. Paul, in talking to Timothy, in his second epistle to Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 13, he says to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. Now, where did Timothy get these sound words? Obviously, they didn't have the Word of God the way we have it. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament canon. So Paul couldn't say to Timothy, "Go and read my letter to the Colossians," or "Go and read John's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ." He couldn't say those things. He said, however, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." In chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy that the things that he's heard from Paul, he's to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so that there is this chain of sound doctrine that is to be passed on from generation to generation within the body of Christ, from man to man, from woman to woman, so that sound doctrine is preserved and so that our lives are affected by this sound teaching. Now, we have the Word of God, and so we have much more detail as to what sound doctrine is than perhaps Paul was able to communicate to Timothy here, but he still says some important things. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This triad here that we see is commonly seen in Scripture: sound doctrine and faith and love. And the three are inseparable. You can't teach sound doctrine without being absolutely assured in your mind that this is the Word of God, that this is what God requires. That's faith. And if you teach sound doctrine and you don't have love, then you have you develop a spirit of criticism, you develop an antagonistic presentation of sound doctrine. These things go together: truth, faith, and love. Now, there are a lot of triads that we see in the Word of God. Somebody give me one from 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and charity, or love, right. The Trinity, obviously, great picture of a triad, the triune God. And here we have another one that we need to be aware of. Truth does not stand by itself. Truth stands in love and in faith. If you don't have faith, you cannot teach truth. And in fact, in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is giving exhortations to those with the seven spiritual gifts, he says to the person with the gift of prophecy, the person who is bringing the standards of God to God's people, he says, you must believe this. You must abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. You have to live this out in your life. You have to know that these things are true. When Peter is talking about the use of the spiritual gifts, and particularly those that are speaking gifts, which is where teaching of sound doctrine would come in, he says, let him who speaks speak as the oracles of God. That is to say, when you open your mouth to teach, it better be God's word that comes out and not your opinion. You teach by the authority of what God has said and what God has communicated. And without that faith, that knowing that what I'm about to say is God's word and is God's mind, then we might as well just keep our mouths shut. Faith is essential in teaching sound doctrine. Love is essential in teaching sound doctrine. Truth without love becomes condemnation. Let's face it, much of the word of God tells us what we shouldn't do. It condemns us. In fact, the Old Testament, the purpose of the law of Moses was specifically to bring us face to face with our own failure, to set up a yardstick that we could never measure up to show us that we were in need of a Savior. Now, that could be a terribly discouraging thing. That could be a terribly critical thing. And yet, when we see the truth of what God's standards are mixed with the love that He has for you and me, that was expressed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we see that the truth, yes, we can't meet that standard, but God in His love has provided a way so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ can be credited to our account, because we can't get there on our own. And so we see the love in the person of Jesus Christ, but we also see love in the communication of truth. We're to teach the truth in love. We are to be constantly aware of our responsibility to love each other as we communicate truth to them, so that we don't do it with a critical spirit. We don't do it in a sense of condemnation. We teach the truth out of a loving desire to see this other person grow, to see them become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to see their lives become more fruitful, to see them become more joyous. All of these things that are a result of applying sound doctrine are the desires for which we teach it. And we do it out of love. And if we don't, then we have a problem. Truth and faith and love all go together. There are some other places where we see relationships here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is where he's talking about the gifted men and women who have been given to the body of Christ for these purposes, to build up the saints. And how do they do it? They teach the truth in love. 1 Timothy, again, chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Faith, knowing that what I am teaching them is the Word of God. It is the mind of God. So we need to teach in faith and in truth. Now, what happens when there isn't sound doctrine in an assembly? The lack of sound doctrine causes degeneration. And in fact, where there is no sound doctrine, there is no standard. There is no reproof. There is no correction. The things that we are told specifically that the Word of God is good for. Again, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth, and will turn aside to myths. It's a terrible situation, isn't it? Where sound doctrine is not taught, the spiritual life degenerates. There is no treading water in the spiritual life. You cannot stand still. You are either growing or you are degenerating. You are falling back. And where there is no sound doctrine being taught, there is no growth. And where there is no growth, the only other option is degeneration. It is the idea that we are falling behind in what we have learned and have not applied, and that our lives begin to display characteristics that are not Christ-like. And sin gets another foothold in our lives that it doesn't need to have, because we've been freed from the power of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 8 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Writing to these Hebrew Christians saying, you're dull of hearing. We can't even tell you the things we want to tell you because you won't listen. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, you've walked with God so long ye should have been teachers by now, but ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink or strong meat. So what is he saying here? Where there isn't sound doctrine, our ability to even take in and understand the Word of God begins to deteriorate. The basis on which we have built a foundation of knowledge and understanding and spiritual life begins to crumble. And consequently, when we then come in with sound doctrine and we want to teach something, you can't do it. There isn't a foundation to build on anymore. Yes, the salvation is still there, but the spiritual life has fallen off to the point where they need again now to be taught the basic things of the truth of God. And they can't even stand to hear sound doctrine and deep teaching. So in assemblies where there isn't sound doctrine, or churches where sound doctrine is not being taught, we see there are several things that take place. First of all, the spiritual life begins to decay. The foundation on which further truth can be built begins to crumble. And the desire for the Word of God turns away to the point where those who now would have had a desire for sound doctrine are looking with itching ears for people who will teach them what they want to hear, not what God has to say. And so we have men and women who are going from church to church looking for the message that makes them comfortable, not the truth of God, which sometimes convicts and makes them uncomfortable, but which has the capability of molding them into the image of Christ. It's a terrible situation where sound doctrine is not being taught. Where sound doctrine is being taught, we find regeneration. Not just regeneration in the area of salvation, but regeneration in spiritual vitality, in spiritual interest and excitement and joy and so on. These things happen where sound doctrine is being taught. Again, the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles, that is the basics of the Word of God, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completion or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are things that he assumes, the writer to the Hebrews assumes these people should already know. He's saying, let's not just relay all those things again. Let's go on to maturity. Let's grow. Let's reach perfection and completion in Christ. And then he says, and this will we do if God permit. So his intent, this writer to the Hebrews, was intent on seeing them mature, despite their current condition, despite the fact that they were in need of milk rather than strong meat. Again, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully." Now understand that the law he's talking about here is the Old Testament. Obviously, again, the canon of the New Testament was not available. Some of the writings were there at this time, but the canon was not there. And so he's talking mostly about the Old Testament law, but he's also talking about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he includes those in this concept of the law. And so he says to Timothy, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, if you use it properly." What is the proper use of it? Realizing, he says, the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, listen, the word of God is powerful in this situation. This is where the law needs to be used. These men and women are violating the law of God. Now, some of the things that we see listed here are not PC. Man, it would not be wise for us to run out and say, "Hey, you're such and such. You need to hear the law of God." But the fact of the matter is, that's why God gave us the law. That's why his word came to us, so that these types of people can be regenerated, can be forgiven, that they can have eternal life. Now, lest we point our fingers out at other people, let's realize that this is us. This is who we were. We may never have gotten to the point where we murdered someone, but Jesus says if you harbor hatred in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. This is who we were. It's not just the expression physically in the act of doing these things that is sinful. The very thoughts and attitudes that bring them about are sinful. And I doubt that there's any of us who would say, "I've never thought about any of these things. I never had any attitude in my heart that would have led me eventually to have committed any of these things." This is who we were. This is what we were saved from. And this is what the Word of God of sound doctrine can do. It can regenerate the sinner. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior can have our lives perfected, built up, matured, brought into conformance with the image of Christ through the teaching of sound doctrine. Now, having said that, let's identify, what is sound doctrine? What do we really mean by this? Does that mean every time I open the Word of God and I speak from it, I'm speaking sound doctrine? No. Now, that may shock you for me to say that, but the fact of the matter is no. We were in Job earlier this morning. There are parts of Job that if I were to teach it as being the Word of God, as being God's principles, I would be wrong, because some of the counseling that Job got from his counselors, which is recorded in the book of Job, is not sound doctrine. There are places in the Word of God where things are recorded for our learning, but they're not things that we want to emulate. We look at the life of David. We look at his sin with Bathsheba, and we say, "Well, it's recorded here. Must be sound doctrine." It's not sound doctrine. It's sin. It's recorded so we can learn what not to do. So is it enough to just open the Word of God and haphazardly say, "Okay, I'm just going to teach from the Word of God, and I know it'll be sound doctrine"? No. Okay? So how do we determine what we should teach? Well, of course, there are many who would say, and rightfully so, that you cannot go wrong with consecutive teaching. When you consecutively go through a book, as we're doing on Wednesday night, going through the book of John, that's an excellent thing to do. The problem is when that's the only thing you do, because although if you were to teach through the Bible consecutively, you would have the entire counsel of God. There's no question about that. But what if there's a need in the local meeting, in the local congregation, that isn't going to be met until we get to James and we're in John, and we can't even get through chapter 15 of John? When are we going to get to James? Well, that, you know, if we're going consecutively, it might be in the year 2026 or something like that. Meanwhile, there's somebody in the assembly who has a real need to hear about the tongue, to hear about how we need to control the tongue. Maybe there's a problem of gossip that arises in the assembly, or there's a problem of backbiting or something that takes place. And this teaching in James becomes critically important. This is what God has to say about that particular subject. Well, consecutive teaching doesn't mean it's going to be reached in a timely manner. There has to be a sensitivity to what the needs are in the body of Christ, and sound doctrine needs to be targeted. Yes, we have the consecutive teaching. That's a great thing to do on Wednesday night. But on Sunday morning, it's a different matter. Because on Sunday morning, what we do is we listen to someone. Now, I think I probably related this to you before, but as a college professor, I can tell you that all the studies say that when you hear something, you walk away with 5% of what you heard. So if you listen for 40 minutes to someone on the platform talking about the Word of God, what are you going to walk away with? How much? 2 minutes. And you know what that 2 minutes is going to be? It's going to be the illustration that he told about his daughter who, you know, did such and such. You know, wasn't that cute? And you're going to think, oh, that was cute. And you'll remember that. But will you remember what he taught from the Word of God? We have to be focused. We have to understand that men and women learn in particular ways. And that when we want to communicate the Word of God, we don't have 40 minutes of communication that they're going to walk away with. We have maybe 5. And by using some visuals, maybe we can bring that up to 15. So if we don't have a very targeted message about the Word of God and what is going to meet the needs right now that exist in the body of Christ, we've wasted that time. We need to be aware constantly of what the needs are and be teaching the Word of God in such a way that those needs are being met, in such a way that people are able to grow, are able to have their questions answered and know what they need to do to change this particular immediate need in their lives. And that takes some sensitivity, and it takes some maturity to be able to teach and to target the sound doctrine that God has given to us in His Word to meet those specific needs that exist at any particular point in time in the body of Christ. And that's part of the responsibility of leadership, as we talked about last week. Now, let's go on. What are the characteristics of a faithful teacher? You know, all of us can be teachers. That doesn't mean that all of us are going to have the gift of teaching in a spiritual gift sense of it, but all of us can be teachers. And in fact, one of the qualifications for leadership is that that person should be apt to teach. They should be capable of teaching the Word of God. Now, all of us can communicate on a certain level and to communicate to certain people. We have credibility with certain people. Mothers and dads, we have credibility with our kids up to a certain point. And then it all depends on how we've used that credibility, whether we have credibility beyond that point. But it's our responsibility then to take on the role of teacher with our children. We know that. That's nothing new to us. We have several families in the assembly here who do homeschooling, as we did when we raised our kids. You become a teacher real quickly in that. In fact, you become the teacher for that. So all of us have a certain level of capability of teaching. We all have a certain responsibility to be able to communicate the Word of God to someone else, whether it's in witnessing, or it's in discipleship, or it's teaching from the platform, whatever it happens to be. So what are the characteristics of a faithful teacher? Well, let's take a look at a couple of things here. First of all, from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, this is the Pharisees, sent their disciples, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth." Now, there's a characteristic of a teacher, a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truthful, and he taught the Word of God in truth. And they said, "And defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." In other words, he was not a respecter of persons. He wouldn't tailor his message based on who he was talking to and eliminate parts of it simply because they weren't worthy of hearing it. He told the whole truth. He communicated the entire truth. And what was their response? Tell us that. What do you think? When you meet a person like that, don't you want to know what they think? Don't you want to know what their opinion is? Don't you want to know what they've learned from their study of the Word of God? And we can't find a better example than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus Christ teach? Somebody give me some examples of how he taught. Told stories, right. He used parables. Why? Why are parables so powerful? Why are illustrations in a message so powerful? Okay, they can relate to them. Rich, you had your hand up. Is that? You got it, huh? Osmosis, father to son, just kind of communicated that over there. Yeah, people can identify with them. And not only can they identify with the story because it's familiar to them, but they can identify with the emotions of the story. They can identify with the feelings of the person in the story. When Jesus told the parable of the landowner, the vineyard owner, remember, who rented out his vineyard to the tenants and so on, and when he sent for the fruit of the vineyard, they refused to give it. And so finally, after sending several servants who had been mistreated and beaten and so on, he sends his son. And he assumes, you know, they're going to reverence my son. They'll give me what's due to me. And the tenants of the vineyard say, look, this is the heir. Let's kill him and then the inheritance will be ours. We can take the whole thing. And the reaction of the chief priests and the Pharisees to that parable is astounding. They said, God forbid. They knew, not only did they understand the parable, they knew that he was talking about them. That they were the ones who were the tenants of Israel. They were the ones who were responsible for giving the sacrifices of Israel to God as he deserved it. And they knew that he was talking about taking away from them the stewardship of Israel. And they said, God forbid. Parables are very powerful. Stories are very powerful. And it's not just in a platform situation. When we're communicating with one another. Parents, you use this all the time. You just don't think about it. You talk about, your child comes to you and says, Mom, I want to go to do such and such. All of my friends are doing such and such. And what do you say? Well, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off the cliff with them, right? What is that? It's a parable. It's a story. It makes them see the consequence of the logic that they're using, that it doesn't make any sense. And we do that all the time in communicating truth. But do we do it when we communicate biblical truth? Josiah?
He also used visual examples and the things that happened around them, whether they were walking through a grain field or they saw a herd of sheep or he was walking on the water or a big storm.
Absolutely.
Life examples.
Absolutely. Things that were immediate. Things that were right there that they were familiar with. Now, some of those things we're not so familiar with. When he talks about shepherds and sheep, maybe that's a little foreign to us. And so we need to do a little research to figure out exactly what some of the implications are of those parables. Because we're not shepherds. And we don't have sheep. And we're not used to that. But he used stories. He used illustrations. He used the things that were right around him that they knew and they understood. And he used them in order to communicate truth to them. It's a great way to communicate, a great way to teach. Whether we're teaching our children or we're teaching anyone, sound doctrine from the Word of God. Now, the Lord has several exhortations that he's given to us as teachers in his Word. One of them happens again in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, as we looked at spiritual gifts, I think a couple of years ago in January, we saw that Romans 12 is a list of seven spiritual gifts. And following the list of seven, which is in verses 6, 7, and 8, starting at verse 9, he gives seven verses in succession in the same order as the seven spiritual gifts, which are exhortations to those gifted individuals. So, for instance, the verse that applies to the person with the gift of giving says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, right? Having hospitality. So the person with the gift of giving, it's instruction on where to give, and that he also has to give of himself. The person with the gift of leadership, the exhortation there is bless those who curse you, bless and curse not. The idea that leaders often have people backbiting and second-guessing and so on. We see that in the life of Moses as he led the people through the wilderness. But the leader is not to respond in kind. He's to bless those who persecute him. And so we see each of these exhortations, and there's an exhortation to teachers as well. And I'll pass that on because I know it very well because it applies very much to me. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, what does that mean for teaching? What is the application there for teaching? Well, I can tell you that there is a tendency sometimes on the part of the teacher, especially if the material is familiar, to not do the preparation that we need to do. Kind of skate a little bit and say, you know, I know this passage or I know this subject matter, and so maybe I don't need to spend as much time preparing as I really ought to spend. And that's not being diligent. And the exhortation is here that teachers need to be diligent. You know, my class can tell when I haven't prepared. They can tell. Doesn't happen very often, but sometimes when something happens and I run behind and I haven't prepared as well for class, they know. I always feel that it's unfair, you know, that here the Bible teachers are teaching the same thing. It never changes. Their subject matter doesn't change. So year after year after year, they get to teach the same thing. And I'm in computers, and computers change all the time. So every time I teach a course, I have to redevelop the course. I have to prepare again. But nevertheless, the exhortation here is not lagging behind in diligence. Look at the second part of this. Fervent in spirit. Now I want you to think back to your school days. Do you remember having a teacher? I know that's hard, Rich. Rich is really struggling with this one. That was back before the Earth's crust cooled. You know, just. You ever have a teacher who was boring? Never. Some of the kids are groaning. They got somebody in mind right now. There's nothing worse than listening to a boring teacher. Somebody who is reading the textbook or somebody who is communicating in a monotone, and so now we need to talk about this because that's the next thing in the subject matter that we have on the syllabus, and so we're going to talk about that. And the class falls asleep. Why? Because that person is not excited about what they're teaching. They are not fervent in spirit. They are not committed to communicating the truth that they have been called to communicate and to teach. And that's the necessity for the teacher, to be fervent in spirit, to be excited and enthusiastic about the things that he's teaching. And if a teacher stops being enthusiastic about what he's teaching, he needs to stop teaching it. Go find something he can teach with enthusiasm. But for us, the Word of God ought to be very, very exciting. It ought to be easy for us to teach with enthusiasm if we're teaching God's truth and sound doctrine. And then the third one, remember who we're serving. The teacher is serving the Lord. He is communicating the oracles of God for the purpose of God's kingdom being furthered in the life of this person to whom he's teaching. And that's a high calling to be given that responsibility. And so we are serving the Lord. Now, along with the exhortations to teachers, we also have warnings. And those of us who take the platform need to be well aware of this, as well as those of us who teach our children or teach whoever. First one comes from James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. That's a scary verse. That is a scary verse. Because God holds us accountable when we're going to teach something to make sure that we understand it and have applied it. That it's not something we're teaching out of a knowledge, but out of an experience. That we're teaching something that we know, not something that we have just read. We're not teaching something simply because there's information to communicate. We are teaching something so that other people's lives can be changed as our lives have been changed by what we're teaching. And as a result, God's standard for teachers is a little higher. He not only holds us accountable for the things that we're teaching, he holds us accountable for the way we're living out the things that we're teaching. You remember the words of the Lord when he talked about teaching false doctrine. He said it would be better for a man who's teaching that way that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. That's a pretty drastic contrast, isn't it? Pretty serious responsibility to be teaching. And when we teach, whether it's from the platform or it's in any other venue, we need to be aware of the fact that God is holding me accountable for not only what I say, how I communicate it, but how I live it out. In Romans chapter 2, we see another example here in verse 21. And that's not what I meant to put up there. Let's try this one. Romans 2:21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Those are pretty serious questions. Now, we might be able to answer those honestly and say, no, I've never done any of those things. I've never committed adultery. I've never, you know, robbed temples and so on and so forth. But we go back to the attitudes again. Do you have a heart of lust? Because Matthew 5 says that's the same as committing adultery. And so we constantly have to be aware of the fact that God is saying to us, you're the teacher, teach yourself. Make sure that your life conforms to what you're teaching. And then in verse 24, he goes on to say, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Just as it is written. What a serious accusation that is. That the name of God should be blasphemed because the teacher is not living out the things that he teaches. Or that she teaches. It's a pretty serious consequence. There are, however, rewards for teaching. For sound teaching. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. There is a reciprocity here that goes on. That's an interesting concept here. Of course, we understand that in some cases the Christians were living in a communal type of setting and there was a distribution of goods and supplies and food and so on that took place. And the elders who ruled well were considered worthy of double honor, and that was an additional distribution, if you will, of those goods. And here he's saying that you need to think about teaching and what you receive in the way of teaching as one other expression of what God has entrusted to you. God is entrusting to you the teaching that you're being given. And you need to share other things that God has entrusted with you to the teacher in return. And we do that rather well in the assemblies, generally speaking, where there's a teacher who comes in. We usually minister to them in return, help them with their expenses and with their living and so on. And so that's a very biblical thing to do. But we need to, from the recipient's standpoint, we need to understand that this teaching that I'm getting is something that God is entrusting to me. And it's a stewardship responsibility for me to do something with this teaching. Just as I have a stewardship responsibility for the goods that God has entrusted to me or the money that God has entrusted to me, all of these things are a stewardship. Well, it's the same thing with the teaching that we receive. We have a responsibility to be stewards of that teaching. To make sure that it gets applied in our lives, to make sure that we don't just become more accountable before God because now we know what we shouldn't do, but we continue to do it, but rather that we take the teaching that God has given to us and we steward it and we make it work in our lives. And we make sure that we apply it to our hearts and we make sure that our behavior lives out the things that we now know because of the teaching that's been entrusted to us. And so from a recipient standpoint, we need to value the teaching that God gives us. This sound doctrine that God makes available to us, both through his word and through the teaching of men and women, that becomes a very precious thing, or should be, in our lives. Something that we guard, something that we value, something that we want to apply, and something that we want to entrust to others as a part of our stewardship of that sound doctrine. So here at Cedar Rapids, we have several times during the week when the saints come together, when we congregate, if you will. We have a Wednesday evening, and we do consecutive teaching, consecutive discovery, if you will, in the Word of God and sharing with one another. That's very valuable, as we've already talked about. But we also get together on Sunday morning. We get together on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock to worship the Lord. And that's something that we're told to do, to remember Him. We're taught in His Word that we need to, as often as we do this in remembering Him with the bread and wine, we show forth or we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so we're taught to do that by the Word of God. Now, the very expression that we use is more traditional than it is specified in the Scripture, but that's fine. It works. But then we also get together at 10:30. And we sing for 45 minutes, and then we get into the Word. The question is, how much do we value that time? Both as teachers who need to communicate sound doctrine for those of us who are up here on the platform, being sensitive to the needs of God's people, being willing to look at how the Word of God can meet those needs and communicating that faithfully, having the characteristics of a faithful teacher, as we saw in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a concept of stewardship and accountability for what we communicate up here, that's one part of it. The other side of the same coin is, in that 11 o'clock hour, when we're sitting in the pews, do we see our responsibility to take in that sound doctrine? To not walk away with that two-minute illustration. To not just say, gee, didn't we have a good time fellowshipping together? but to conscientiously and diligently listen, and whether it's taking notes, whatever methodology helps you, to make sure that we walk away with as much sound teaching on a Sunday morning as we can possibly do. That the things that God has laid on the heart of the teacher to communicate with us is a gift that God is giving us, for which He will hold us accountable, that we have a stewardship to make sure that we get as much of it as we possibly can, and that we apply it to our lives. And we don't just build a knowledge base of the Word of God, which just makes us more accountable before God, but that we actually deliberately seek to change our lives based on the sound doctrine that God provides to us. Because the attitude with which we approach the 11 o'clock meeting makes all the difference in how much we take home with us. It makes all the difference in how willing we are to apply the sound doctrine that God provides to us through the teaching that takes place. It has everything to do with how much we are able to then take that sound teaching and communicate it to others to change their lives. Sound teaching is a necessity in the local assembly. But so is sound listening. So is an attitude of diligence in taking in that teaching and making sure that we apply it to our lives and we pass it on to others and we value and treasure it as something that comes straight from God, specifically for us. That's sound doctrine. That's how we need to treat sound doctrine. May God help us to approach this particular hour, the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday mornings, with that attitude. Those of us who are on the platform speaking with an understanding of our responsibility, and those of us who are sitting in the pews listening, or sitting in the chairs listening at this point, with our responsibility to diligently listen and to hearken and to apply what we hear, and not just fill a seat for 40 minutes and walk away with a nice illustration. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You have entrusted to us mysteries that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Father, we admit that we don't take them as seriously as we should. That we don't take our responsibility as teachers as seriously as we should, and we don't take our responsibility as listeners as seriously as we should. Father, change our hearts, we pray. Help us to be dedicated to growing into the image of Christ, to taking in every bit of Your Word that we can, every truth, every principle that we hear or that we read or that we study, so that our lives might accurately reflect the love of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that has been imputed to us through our salvation. May we not be like those who cause the Gentiles to blaspheme, because their teaching and their behavior didn't coincide. Father, let us be faithful in our teaching and in our listening so that we might accomplish the most that we can for Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.